This evening as we turn to God's Word, I want to take from my text a very well-known verse of Scripture. It is the last verse that we read together in Romans chapter 6, the verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This particular verse is one that has been used on many occasions, not just as a text for the preacher to base his sermon upon, but it's also been used in gospel literature, tracts and posters, and in many, many other ways as the church has sought to evangelize this world. The reason, of course, for its frequent and wide use is very clear. Here we have, in this short verse, the gospel of grace, the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, very simply, yet very powerfully, set before us. Man's great need is described here. God's great love is implied here. And Christ's great work is declared here. And so here we have the gospel. God's provision for fallen and sinful man. Presented before us very concisely and very simply and very clearly. We can say that the whole of the human race is found within the truth of these words. Because everyone born into this world will either suffer eternal death because of their sin, or eternal life because of the gift of God in salvation. Everyone born into this world will either suffer eternal death because of their sin, or they will come to enjoy eternal life because of the gift of God in salvation. And so each one of us in God's house tonight are found within this text of Scripture. Each one of us are represented here. Each man, woman, young person and child is found on one side of this text or the other side of it. As God by His Spirit speaks here, He is in effect placing a dividing line between the children of men in this world. The conjunction "but" in this text emphasizes this division. For the wages of sin is death. But there's the dividing line. There's the line of demarcation that runs right throughout this world. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as we come to such a text as this, the obvious question that we must consider is, what side of this dividing line am I on? Where do I stand in relation to what God says here? This question is unavoidable. We must address this question face on. On what side of this text am I found? As I have said, the way of salvation is set before us in these words so simply and concisely. But the simplicity of the gospel found in such verses as this only serves to show us that God wants us to understand His truth. God wants us to be in no doubt about it. As we receive the simple truth of salvation, it brings us to the point where we're able to say, definitely, with complete certainty, I am in, or I am out. I am saved, or I am lost. I am in Christ, or I am out of Christ. Or as our text puts it, I am facing death, or I am living in the glorious hope that I shall inherit eternal life. This is what God wants us to see and understand with absolute certainty. Complete certainty. God wants us to see and to recognize our spiritual state before Him. And that is why He speaks so clearly and so simply here. How many in our world live in uncertainty? They live in uncertainty in regard to their spiritual state. They live just like the rich young ruler that came to Christ and he asked Christ, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Christ responded by pointing him to the commandments, which of course are a reflection of God's holiness. And what Christ was saying was, if you are holy, even as God is holy, then you will be able to earn eternal life. That's what God was telling the rich young ruler. If you are holy as God is holy, then salvation and eternal life is yours. But the young man replied, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Here was a young man who was trying to earn his own salvation. He felt his own self-righteousness, which could never earn his own salvation. Could never. Instead, it produced great uncertainty. And that is why he asked Christ this question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Because he was so uncertain. He wasn't sure. He thought he had kept the commandments. Of course, he had failed and failed miserably. Yet this view that the rich young ruler had is something that is repeated time and time again in this world. Ask people, "Are you prepared for heaven?" Ask people, "Are you ready to die?" And what do they say? They say, "Well, we hope we are." They will tell you about their righteousness, like the rich young ruler. They will tell you about how good they are. They will tell you about how religious they are. But it's all so uncertain. However, the gospel gives us certainty to where we stand. Complete certainty. It unmistakably reveals to us whether we are ready or whether we are not. If in our current state we are facing eternal death or eternal life. And this verse of Scripture that we're coming to this evening leaves all men without excuse. As we will consider these words, and as we will consider this question, where we stand in regard to this verse, we will be left in absolutely no doubt where we stand. Because that's why God speaks so plainly and clearly. Here we have the way of death and the way of life set before us. The way of death and the way of life. And that's what I want us to consider here in this verse. The way of death. The hopeless, empty way of death. And the way of life leads to heaven and to glory. There's a number of things I want us to consider here as we view this verse. Firstly, notice with me, we have an unwanted payment. Our text says, "For the wages of sin is death." In the opening words here of this verse, a payment is in view. This payment is for service that has been carried out. The word wages here is associated with a soldier who would get his rations or get his wages because he was in the service of the king. He was in the king's army. Therefore, he would receive the payment for his service. That's what this word wages is associated with a soldier receiving payment for his service. I would imagine that each one of us can remember the first time that we got paid. And we received wages. There was the sense of satisfaction at earning wages, at having a job and going home with money in your pocket. And it was very rewarding. It was very satisfying. But the wage or payment before us in our text is very much different. It is unwanted and undesirable. It is the payment for sin, which is death. This payment will bring no joy or satisfaction to man. In fact, it will bring the very opposite. It will bring unlimited and unending misery. And that is why it is an unwanted payment, because of the misery that it will bring upon man for all eternity. However, although this dreaded payment is unwanted by man, yet we have to acknowledge it is earned by man. It is earned by man. The wages that are paid out here are the just payment for a life that has been lived in the service of sin. That's what this payment is. The just payment for a life that has been lived in the service of sin. This unwanted payment that men will receive at the end of their lives is one that they have earned in their lives. And what we must understand here, what God is telling us, is all that man can earn in his life, all that sinful man can earn and merit, is death. That is all he can earn. And that is the long and short of it. All that fallen and sinful man can earn for himself by his efforts and works is death. Death. That is the payment that he will receive for his service in this world. In Romans chapter 5 in the verse 12, notice what it says there across the page. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The wages of sin is death. And God says, for that all have sinned. Therefore, all that man can earn for himself in this world is the payment for sin, which is death. This is all that man can earn for himself. If we were to look at the pay slip of man's life, we might see different things listed in it or on it. There might be time served. 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, 90 years. Depending on how long man lives. We might view the different types of work that were carried out on that pay slip. There might be things that man would be happy about and be proud of. Went to church. Lived a respectable life. Tried to bring up his family in the right way. Was a hard worker. And many other things that perhaps individuals would be pleased about. Nevertheless, these things were done for self and not for the glory of God. There would be other things on this pay slip that man would not be pleased with. Things they done, things they said, things they thought, sinful things, wicked things, things that if they were declared, you would blush in the presence of men, never mind standing before a holy God. And so all these things are listed on this pay slip. But as the figures and facts, if your life are totaled up, the box in the bottom right-hand corner is very clear. It reads death. Death. You see, that is all that man can earn. That is the fair and the just payment that he is due. That's what God owes you for your life of sin. The wages of death. This unwanted payment is not only earned, but it's also eternal. It's eternal. The wages of sin is death. The final payment for sin is one that is eternal. And as we think of the wages of sin, we can divide this payment into three different stages. The first stage is the payment of spiritual death. We are the children of Adam, and so we are born in sin, and we are shapen in iniquity. As his children, we are the inheritors of sinful hearts. Hearts that do not by nature love God, but hearts that live in rebellion to God. And this is the state of spiritual death. And of course, all men as they are born have already received this payment. We are not born good. We are born bad. We have received the first payment. The first payment in the wages of sin. Spiritual death. The next stage in the payment for sin is physical death. This includes all that we will suffer in life and death, and then death itself at the end of life. Man is physically dying because he is a sinner. The wages of sin is death, and this includes physical death. Physical death. And so the second stage in this payment for sin is physical death. Then there is the final payment for sin. Is eternal death. The eternal death brings together every other form of death and makes it the unending torment of the soul. That is what eternal death is. It brings together every form of death, every misery, every affliction, and makes it the unending condition of the soul forever in hell. Christ, when he was on earth, often reminded those who listened to him of the eternal payment of sin. And he spoke often of it. Christ called hell everlasting fire. He called hell everlasting punishment. He said it was the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 describes it as everlasting destruction. What has been emphasized is the eternal payment for sin. This is the eternal state. It isn't just something that lasts for a moment. It is eternal. It is unending. The wages of sin is a payment that will last for all eternity. And eternity has got no end. It is infinite. Those who go to hell and receive this unwanted payment will be in no doubt that the wages of sin is death. We are warned of hell in God's word. We are warned about this payment so we might flee from the wrath that is to come. That's why God speaks about it. That's why Christ spoke often about it in the Gospels. It is not enough to hear these things. It is not enough to understand these things. But you must seek deliverance from this unwanted payment. You must seek help. You must seek a place of shelter and refuge. And of course, Christ is that place. It is not enough to simply know. You must flee. You must run. And so we learn here the way of death in the first part of our text. But then notice with me not only an unwanted payment, but notice also here an unmerited present. An unmerited present. Text says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Here we have now the way of life. Here is the contrast which the Holy Spirit would have us see. The way of death is what man can earn for himself, and what he will suffer for all eternity if he is not saved, if he is not delivered. But the way of life is through this unmerited present or gift that God offers to undeserving man. The gift of God is eternal life. All that man can do will only ever lead to the payment of death. But because of all that God has done for man, he is able to bestow upon him the gift of eternal life. And this is one of the most glorious aspects of the gospel. Salvation, eternal life, instead of eternal death, is God's gift to us. And that is what is so wonderful about the gospel, so glorious about it. All that we can earn is death. But here we have a gift, God's gift to us. As we think of this gift, we can say it is ours freely. A gift by its very nature is not something we work for, but it's something that is freely given to us. And so as God says, the gift of God is eternal life, he is teaching us how salvation is bestowed upon man freely. Freely. It is unmerited. It is not earned by man, but it is given by God. And the freeness of this so great salvation is something that ought to cause all men to rejoice. What a glorious thing it is. I cannot earn my own salvation. I am weak and I am powerless and I am helpless. I cannot save myself, but I don't need to. Because the gift of eternal life is freely given by a loving and by a merciful God. The free gift of eternal life is perhaps most vividly seen as the penitent thief received it upon the cross. Here was a man. He was a heinous man. He was a helpless man. He was a hopeless man. But he obtained eternal life simply because he received the free gift of salvation. A man that had lived a wicked life. A life that hurt other lives. Here he is in his dying moment, nailed to a cross, completely helpless, not able to do anything for himself. And yet he receives the free gift of salvation. And the word of Christ to him was this, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He received the gift. He took Christ as his. How many stumble at the freeness of the gospel? This is the problem. They can't get over their own self-righteousness. They can't get over their own good works. They view someone else and they see them as so undeserving, but yet they view themselves as so deserving. And they struggle with the freeness of the gospel. It's pride. It's exactly what that is. It is pride. You see, you must, if you're going to be saved, must be in that position that the thief on the cross was in. And he cried in all your helplessness, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Freedom of the gospel is that which we ought to delight in. Notice not only this gift is ours freely, it is ours by faith. To obtain a gift, you must receive it. Yes, there is the one that must be willing to give it. And in salvation, God is the giver. But to take possession of the gift, you must receive it. And this is where faith comes into play. The gift of God is eternal life. It is faith, which is the hand that reaches out and takes God's gift and makes it ours. Faith. When Christ was on earth, you see how many people reached out. They reached out in faith, and their lives were miraculously changed. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she suffered without finding a cure, though she tried many. For she spent all that she had, but she didn't get any better. She grew worse. But then she heard of Christ. And we don't know what she heard. Perhaps she had heard about his miracles. Perhaps she had heard about his parables. Perhaps she had heard about how he was able to deliver people from diseases. How he was able to raise people from the dead. Or save people from the power of the devil. We don't know what she heard. Perhaps she only heard him preach some particular sermon. But this we do know. She was not content to merely know it or merely hear it. But she sought the Savior, and then she reached out and took the hem of his garment, and immediately she received the gift of salvation. What a wonderful example what it is to receive the gift of salvation. To reach out and lay hold upon Christ. To take Christ as your Savior. Have you ever in your heart reached out and by faith received Christ? Has there ever been that time in your life's experience? I'm not asking you, do you know about the gospel? And I feel this is where so many are in danger. So many today are so familiar with the gospel that sit in our churches. They know the gospel. They know about Christ. They know that Christ came. They know that he was born in Bethlehem. They know that he lived and he performed miracles. They know that he died. They know that he rose again. But they only know it. They've never laid hold upon it by faith. They've never taken hold of the hem of Christ's garment, so to speak. They've never united themselves to Christ and been joined to him. All they have is facts. All they have is details. And so their lives are lives of sin. Their lives have never been transformed. Like the woman with the issue of blood. Because they've never reached out in faith. Where do you stand tonight? As you view the gift of God, the gift of salvation, has there been that time in your life's experience where you've actually reached out and said, I want Christ for my Savior? This gift, it's ours freely, it's ours by faith. It's ours forever. The gift of God is eternal life. We have thought upon what man in his sin will receive as payment for his sin. Eternal death. Everlasting and unending punishment. Well, the very opposite will be the experience of those who receive by faith the gift of God. Everlasting and eternal life. As we live in this world of death, surrounded by the curse of death, we cannot grasp or understand what eternal life will be like when it fully becomes ours. It is impossible. We are so earthly. We are so surrounded by sin and by affliction and trouble, we cannot comprehend the glory of eternal life. But 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us this. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What Paul says is the gift of eternal life. It will be so wonderful that our afflictions and our troubles, the things that we endure in this world, will seem as nothing. In just a momentary blink. That's all they'll seem. What a gift the gift of God is. It will bring us into the eternal state of unchanging bliss. Yes, we cannot comprehend that in this world. Yes, we cannot understand it. But if Christ is your Savior, one day you will experience it. And you will enter into it. And you will enjoy it. This is the glorious hope of every child of God. This unmerited present. The glorious hope of eternal life. So we see here not only an unwanted payment, an unmerited present. Notice finally, we have an unlimited provision. An unlimited provision. Verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The glorious gift of eternal life that God gives to sinful man. Yes, it's ours freely. It's ours by faith. And it's ours forever if you're in Christ. But all of this is only possible because of the unlimited provision of Jesus Christ. Eternal life can only be obtained by man through Jesus Christ. This gift that God gives to man is one that is freely given, but it's not freely purchased. Christ, through his own work and infinite sacrifice, has made payment and obtained for his people eternal life. And so this most precious gift, the most precious gift that man could ever receive, is ours only through Jesus Christ and only through what he has done. It comes to us because of his unlimited provision for our souls. It is through Jesus Christ this gift was bought. In his life, he earned righteousness. He earned righteousness for his people. We have thought of all that man can earn in his sin. All that man can earn in his life of sin is death. Because his life is full of sin. But Christ's life was pleasing to God. Christ's life was perfect. It was sinless. And then that sinless life was offered on the cross as a payment for sin. Not his sin, because he was without sin. But it was offered as a payment for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. You see, Christ has made that payment for his people. And he has done the two things. The two things that man needs if he is ever to obtain eternal life. Christ has provided both things in this unlimited provision. What are the two things that man needs? Man needs his sin paid for. And he also needs perfect righteousness. That is the two things that man needs if he's ever to be in heaven. He needs his sin paid for, firstly. And then he needs righteousness that is perfect. We could put it like this. Man needs his debt cleared. The debt of sin that he owes. The debt of sin that he will be paid for. Here he will pay for in the last day if he's not in Christ. He needs that debt cleared. And then he needs the riches of righteousness. That's the two things that man needs. And Christ has provided both in full. You see, because of what Christ has done, then those in Christ cannot but have eternal life. Those that are united and those that are joined to Christ, they cannot but have eternal life. Anything else would be unjust. The wages of sin is death. That's the payment man is due. The wages of Christ's work, or we could say the wages of perfect righteousness, which is Christ's work, is eternal life. That's what Christ's work purchases for us. That's what it buys for us. Eternal life. And so therefore, because he has purchased this, all those that are in Christ, all those that are saved, all those that have received him by faith and are united to him, must receive what he has bought for us. They must have it. This unlimited provision. And so it is in Christ that this unlimited provision is bought. It is also in Christ that this unlimited provision is bestowed. I have already mentioned how this gift is ours by faith. But this faith is faith in Christ and in Christ alone. That is what saving faith is. Faith in who Christ is and what he has done. It is as sinners believe in Christ that God bestows the gift of eternal life upon them. As you believe in Christ. See, God the Father delights in his Son. He loves his Son. He has testified of this. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He not only delights in his Son, but he delights in his work and sacrifice. Listen to the words of Ephesians 5 and 2. It says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Christ's life was offered unto God as an offering and a sweet-smelling savour. As Christ offered himself, it pleased God. It delighted God. Therefore, if you by faith take Christ as your Savior, God will delight in you. If you unite yourself to Christ, if you receive him by faith, if you enter into him, just as God delights in his Son, so God will delight in you. Because he delights in his Son. He delights in his work. He delights in his sacrifice. What an unlimited provision there is in our blessed Savior. To close, we must consider once again on what side of this text do we find ourselves. Are you facing the wages of sin? Are you going to receive the gift of God? Do you stand in your own work? Or by faith are you resting in the work of Christ? Each one in this world falls into one side or the other. Each one is heading to eternal death, to eternal life. We cannot get away from this reality. We cannot escape this truth. This is what this verse clearly sets before us. Don't go on in your sin. Don't continue to earn for yourself the judgment and the wrath of God. Don't continue to heap coals of God's just wrath upon your head. But come by faith to Christ. I would urge upon you tonight, come by faith to Christ and take hold upon him. Receive the gift of eternal life and know with absolute certainty that it is well with your soul. Know that you are in that safe place. That place where the wrath of God will never find you. But the eternal blessing of God shall be your portion. And you shall live forever with the Lord. May this be the condition of heart of each one in God's house tonight. May each one enter in by faith and know the greatest gift of all, the gift of God, which is eternal life.